With me together as we read God's word, honor his word. We're coming to our last study of Ecclesiastes. It's been tremendously fruitful for me to be again well grounded and reassured in the biblical Christian worldview that God has implanted through our common salvation. This is the reading of God's Word, Ecclesiastes 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. In the day that watchmen of the house tremble, and mighty men stoop, grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim, and the doors on the streets are shut, as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. A man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, and the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words, the right words, of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by the one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Please be seated. It's hard to imagine people who claim to worship and know God forgetting him. But if you study the history of the Old Testament and history of Israel, that's exactly what they have done. It is not that forgetting God happened passively as they stood idly by, is that their hearts were actively set on forgetting him. Deuteronomy 32:18 says, you neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. They've forgotten where they originated from. How is it that they became Israelites, a nation? God gave them birth, and yet they forgot him. Isaiah 17:10, the first part, it says, for you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. They've forgotten who it is that brings forth salvation. Psalm 9:17, the wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God. The ultimate destruction awaits all those who actively deny, forget God. That's not a mental lapse. That's an attitude of the heart. It's a commitment not to give honor and homage to the Lord. Forgetting the Lord is the other side of the coin. And the flip side, of course, is living for the self. If you forget the Lord, you automatically live for the self. That's why the world has denied God, and in God's place, they have placed themselves in self-worship in our secular world. Solomon is speaking to the community of God's covenant people. They knew the message of God's word, even if they were largely ignoring the claims of the word of God. So the thrust of Solomon's preaching was directed to unbelief among God's people. And he was speaking to a young generation who are oppressed by the meaninglessness of life under the sun, and they needed desperately to remember who gives meaning and purpose and joy and eternal life. And so in this chapter, Solomon gives us three imperatives. The first one is remember. Remember your Creator. It's clear that the wisdom literature is written to young people in the days of your youth. And it's remember that because evil days will come, he says. God made you, therefore He owns you. He has exclusive rights to your worship and service and discipleship. You cannot profess to be a Christian and live another way. It is an impossibility in the eyes of God. And the fact that people choose to live independently from God, purposely forgetting Him, may show that they have never been His in the first place. Romans 9, verse 20, 21, Paul asks a rhetorical question, biting question, to the hypothetical issue that perhaps God is unjust and unfair. Romans 9, 20, 21 says, "On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me this?' like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use?" You see, Scripture assumes that God is the maker and creator, therefore He is the owner. He has absolute sole ownership. So to pretend that we belong to somebody else, that we have our own individualism, our independence, that we can live out our own dreams and ambitions, is to play the fool's game. Your youth is important in God's eyes. Why else would He say, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth"? How many people have we met when we share the gospel with them and they say, "Well, not right now. I have a lot of things to live for. Maybe perhaps when I get older." And delay. I remember sharing the gospel to many older people, perhaps only a few years, maybe months, of seeing their ultimate death. And yet, do they say, "I've exhausted my life now. I'm ready to meet the Lord. I'm ready to remember Him"? Mm-mm. Certainly not. So the wisdom here is marvelous. Your youth is a prime time for responsibility, for learning the things that are really important, for molding a God-honoring patterns and attitudes in your life, for time for sowing righteousness, not the wild oats, and experiencing the fruit that Jesus spoke in the parable of the soils. Some bore fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's this time. Solomon tells his young audience to get ready for one's spiritual winter while it is still spiritual spring and summer. And you are at your spiritual spring and summer. Spiritual winter is coming. And what a devastating winter it will be. It will be a blizzard. It will be a cold. It will be a barren winter. And if you're not ready while you have your youth, you will not be ready for the devastation that is ahead. If our hearts are unprepared, we're going to face a devastating spiritual winter. Mark God's word. And that's why he says, remember the Lord, your creator. It's interesting that he says your creator, pointing to the ownership. In the days of your youth, because evil days will come. From what follows now, from verses 2 to verse 7, is description of those evil days. Before the sun, light, and the moon, and the stars are darkened, the clouds return after the rain. This is a metaphoric way of talking about the fading mental faculties of an individual as he gets older. Sun, light, and the moon, they tell the signs of the times. Is it morning or is it evening? The mental faculties gives us an adequate understanding of our visible realities. But they become dim, don't they? Our physical bodies are declining assets. Like all cars, it loses its value. And the usefulness passes away as the mileage increases. When you're young, life seems to stretch endlessly. Remember when you were in elementary school, just day seems to be so long. When you reach my age, you just forgotten where the 30s went. It breezed by. And you get older, it would seem like milliseconds. As you live day by day, it's very brief. You suddenly find yourself exhibiting the appearances and experiences of age. I'm beginning to notice gray hair now. It's popping out. And I have a head filled with dark hair. Don't worry about it. I'm not shocked. I'm ready for that. But are you? Are you ready for the wrinkles, the extra weight? Are you ready for false teeth, and for grandkids coming over, yelling at the top of their lungs, and you're saying, "What was that, Sonny?" You're ready for that. Evil days will come. There are three things, people say, that are indications of old age. The first is bad memory. The second, I forget. So, it proves my point. The next phrase, Solomon, notice, he does not use the terms old age at all. Very picturesque, very poetic, very metaphoric, very symbolic, and yet he drives the issue of old age home, doesn't he? The clouds returning after the rain is a reference to kind of second childhood or senility. Clouds have passed by, it already sent its rain, but it's returning again. As a child, one's life revolves around three simple things: eating, sleeping, and going to the bathroom. When one gets old, that same cycle returns again, doesn't it? Verse 3, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, these are metaphorical ways of saying arms and hands, the watchmen of the house. The word shamar here in the Hebrew means guarding. So it actually says the guardian of the house. Where one's arms and hands worked without fatigue, they were the instruments of one's body. Now they shake. Verse 4, doors on the street are shut as the sounds of the grinding mill is low. Since the teeth are gone, the mouth droops and lips remain perpetually closed. And not much chewing sound is heard. Dentures replace real teeth and useless gums. Painful bites are the norm. And one will arise at the sound of the bird. Old people are awakened at the slightest sound in the morning. Sleep, deep sleep, is gone far from them. And all the daughters of song will sing softly. The hearing faculties go. The chatters of the girls seem to annoy you in the past. Now they are so faint, you can't even hear them. Verse 5, furthermore, men are afraid of high places. Old folks need extra time to go down the stairs. Why? Because they're deathly afraid of heights. Many old folks get hurt just walking down the stairs. One of the major causes of injury for older folks. And terror on the road. Some older folks don't even drive at night because of the terrors on the road. My mother still doesn't drive, even though she's got a license, because she's afraid. The outside world holds great dangers for them in their perspective. And in many ways, they're right. If you see a couple of old people walking down the street after sunset, you see easy target for easy picking for criminals. And so they worry constantly, and they're fearful. That's what happens when you get old. And the almond tree blossoms. The hair turns white, just like the blossoming of the almond tree. There are clearly visible signs, even from afar, of old age. The grasshopper drags himself along. The youthful energy is gone. You see the grasshopper? He is not meant to be dragged. He's got huge hind feet and he just jumps. That energy level is gone. It's like when I play basketball. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think I'm Michael Jordan, but I'm just like Fat Albert, you know? It's a different thing. I used to love playing basketball. I could play 5-6 hours without any problems. Now you ask me to play 5 minutes, and I would decline. Youthful energy is gone. And everything takes twice as long. It'll get harder and harder, even to tie one's shoes. And the caperberry is ineffective. The caperberry was used to stimulate bodily appetites. It's an appetite-enhancing plant. But the appetite is gone. Some scholars believe that this is a reference to sexual desires. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about the street. This is literal and self-explanatory here. It's a picture of a funeral. While gradual aging leads to death, so sudden unexpected failures of the body also lead to inability, impotence, and death. Verse 6, remember him before the silver cord is broken. This refers to the spinal cord. If diseased or damaged, it will either put you in a coma or completely immobilize you. and the golden bowl is crushed. This is brain damage. This is the cranium. The pitcher by the well is shattered. This is heart failure. And the wheel at the cistern is crushed. This is the failure of the circulatory system, like clogged arteries. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. This is the final chapter of all of our lives. Modern technology may help alleviate some of these symptoms, but death is inevitable for us all. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Life under the sun, life lived without the discovered reason for living, is vanity, emptiness, futility. And the greatest futility of all is that life has not even found the reason for living. What a waste to live your life and never know what life is all about. Isn't that the majority of humanity? They're busily living life, but they don't even know why they live. They subsist, they survive, they exist, but they don't know how to live. What a waste to die without learning the secret of true life. Statistics show that 95% of the people who get saved come to Christ before they are 50 years old. The people that Solomon has just described are beyond 50 years old, even in the ancient Near Eastern context. 95% come to Christ. That doesn't mean that no one comes to Christ after 50. It means it's statistically insignificant numbers. God does that, but he seems to use the human heart like cement. It's only good and malleable when it's wet in the earlier parts of one's life. And it gets later part of the day, it hardens and cracks. And 80% of those who come to Christ come before the age of 25. No wonder Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Do not get in the habit of delaying it. Do not make a foolish, ambitious, personal goal and desire and devote your energies to it. Because you will say what he said, vanity. You know, the great distressing thing about ministry is helplessly watching people commit vanity. You do your best. You do your utmost, as Solomon will say later on. He said, I've done best that I could to warn you guys, because Solomon's writing at the ripe old age before his death. From his failed experiences, having been there, done that, of all that is of worldly success, fame, pleasure, and he says it's vanity, and because he forgot the Lord in the days of his youth. And he didn't want young people. And all he had to offer young people was his miserable failures. His experiences that were based on failures. That's what he had to offer them. And God's using this failure of a life to show a demonstration. And Solomon's saying, don't be like me, young people. Don't be like me. Remember your Creator in the days of youth. David, his father, did. Little shepherd boy, and yet he remembered his Creator. Solomon did not. There's probably no other time in human history where the evil days, as he talks about, is so strongly attacking individuals to conform to the evil in our society, especially among young people, than it is now. You look at the messages that today's young people receive from the evil days of our culture. It's amazing that anybody can be saved and live a God-honoring life. But evil pressures increase as one gets older. That's one great reason to come to know God and submit to Christ early, because the pressures mount as we get older. They do not alleviate. They get worse with time. The Bible is not saying that reading and searching and learning is bad, but beware. Beware lest you forget that God is the secret of life. No amount of learning can give you a deeper insight into that. That just takes a simple decision to follow Christ, no matter what the cost. That's what it means to remember your Creator. Do you see the importance of remembering your Creator in the days of your youth? Are you convinced of it? Now I want you to see the second imperative. Reflect on the counselor and the counsel. Reflect on the counselor, that is Solomon, and his counsel. Look at verse 9 to verse 12. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught people knowledge. Solomon was widely recognized as a wise man, and this is associated with the phrase, he taught the people knowledge, shows that he had an official role, a public role, as the teacher of Israel. He was not just a politician, a king, he was also a wise teacher. And notice what he said, and he pondered. First word points to careful evaluation, indicating Solomon's honesty, caution, and balance. He pondered, he weighed things out, he searched out, points to thoroughness and diligence. It wasn't haphazard. He searched out and he arranged many proverbs. He arranged, that's the third word, points to skillful orderliness of his presentation, reminding the readers of his artistry and mastery of how he did it. What he has presented in the past 11 chapters was not a haphazard afterthought of an old man's opinion. That's what he's saying. It comes from an expert. It comes from his expertise. It comes from his diligence. It comes from fair balancedness. It comes from all the mental and experiential faculties that he can muster up, and he did his best to present the case. It's what he's saying. Friends, you're not going to get something that will top this as far as your worldview is concerned. Not going to get it. And the medium of his insightful, investigative, illuminating teaching was not through prophecy. It's not through philosophy. It's through wisdom sayings, proverbs, Biblical wisdom is not command center wisdom. You know, when you go up to the flight tower and you have all kinds of screens, it shows which plane is coming, which one's leaving. It's a command center. But when you're standing there at your station, watching planes take off and land, you just don't know where they're coming from, where they're going. But if you're at the command center, you see the big picture. Biblical wisdom is not like that. Biblical wisdom is not when you have everything understood. Biblical wisdom is when you don't know, and yet with genuine humility and trust and dependence upon God's goodness, you act in full confidence. Ecclesiastes has not been an academic exercise, friends. Solomon's not interested in giving us an academic view of life. Verse 10 says, the preacher sought to find delightful words to write words of truth correctly. Notice, the words were delightful. It should soothe the soul. And they are of truth. This is the first time and the only time the word truth appears in the entire book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon savored it and kept it, and he inserted it at the very end. Why do you think he did that? He's come to realize that what he has written down is not simply his experience or his expertise. He says it's the truth. It's God's truth. God gave it to him. This is supernatural wisdom. It's not stuff that you study and you figure out. This is not what experience of life teaches you. This is divine. This is truth. And we need to understand what Solomon is professing is not cleverly devised human ideas, but it's God's authoring. And if you've heard it and you put this along with different categories of human ideas and opinions and you treat it equally or even disdain it and you view human ideas and opinions above God's truth, you're making a fatal and pathetic mistake. And he's alluding to the fact that the value of the words that he is speaking is infinite because it's God's word. Verse 11, the words of wise men are like goads. Goads are big spikes. And masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. Nails are like little spikes. Whether you need a huge prodding or a little pricking, Solomon says, his words, God's truth, is designed to get you from your slumber into action. That's what they're designed. Why? They are given by one shepherd. Just like the shepherd takes his stick, his rod, and prods the sheep into the way that they need to be led, so does God use his words to prick and goad us and to lead us into the truth. Verse 12, but beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearing to the body. Do you know what he's saying? If this is not enough, he's saying, if you have any inclination to investigate outside of this incredible wisdom that you have received, no, I got to check out other forms of philosophy, other religions, other truths. He's saying is, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearing to the body. It's not going to help you at all. Matter of fact, it's negative oftentimes. You know how many millions of publications, books, magazines, articles, internet coverage of information, billions of pieces of information go out there. There is no way humanly is it possible for any one person to search all this out in one's lifetime. Not even 100 lifetime could we do that. You see how important it is for you to know and understand wisdom? That little that you know must be truth and must be extremely important because it's going to guide your life from now on in the days of your youth to your grave. That's how precious what you know is. That's what's called biblical wisdom. You have it by the virtue of sitting before the Word of God. What other source will you contend with? What other source will you compare God's Word with? It's going to just wear you out. And it's not even going to be beneficial at all. He's warning those who's still not convinced. You know how those perennial skeptics, right? I don't know. There's got to be another way. That's just physical and spiritual pride. That's all that is. I know better. I don't buy it. I believe there has to be another way. Why? Because I believe it. That's it. Just my speculation tells me there has to, because I don't like what this says. This is too all-encompassing. It's too much. It asks too much. It demands too much of the hearer. And yet that's what wisdom does, doesn't it? True wisdom. It makes demands. If wisdom does not make any demands, it changes nothing, and we just wasted time. But if it's life and death issue, heaven and hell, meaning and meaninglessness, then it will make ultimate demands. Let us not make the fatal and pathetic mistake of pushing away the Word of God. Have you considered the importance of remembering your Creator? Have you considered the importance of reflecting upon divine counsel and what kind of person that God chose, handpicked, to give you this counsel? Notice God didn't pick an untrained, unlearned fisherman to give you this counsel. He picked the one, by all secular standards, has been there and done that. He picked Solomon. That's what he's saying. I am telling you. He's making a powerful case on that. And there's only one thing left to do, therefore. The third imperative, respond to the command. Remember your Creator, reflect on divine counsel and who it is that God used, the counselor, and then respond to the command. Verse 13 and 14, the conclusion when all has been heard is this. Here's the imperative, here's the command, fear God and keep His commandments. Isn't that all there is, God and His Word? When it's all said and done, isn't that the final authority, the ultimate anchor upon which we can anchor our souls? The foundation, it is unshakable. God and His Word, God and His commandments. You fear God, you keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person, Solomon says, without fail. What that means is that God will use His own character and His Word to judge everybody. Ultimate, unbiased, perfect standard applies to everybody. For God will bring every act to judgment. everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. Did you know that you and I will be judged unless God doesn't remember our sins? And you know what? That's what he said. In Christ, he will no longer remember our sins. He will not use any of our sins against us. He will not bring that up at all when you come to Christ. So the only thing that he can remember is the good, not the evil. What is the application? Fear God. You need to trust and believe in God for who he is. That brings confidence in your Christian life. You need to experience God's grace. That brings joy in the Christian life. You need to be awed in his being and his character. That promotes worship in the Christian life. And to resolve to do God's will, that propels proper living in the Christian life. This has been a very fruitful study. If it hasn't been for you, it is not because the Word of God is unclear. It is because there may have been a pre-commitment to not to listen. That's what it means to not remember the Creator. Friends, we've been hearing the incredible truth of God's Word that should promote us into action. Respond to God's command. Today is the day of salvation. If you're still unsure, if you still believe that you, on your own, charting the course of your own life apart from a complete surrender discipleship to Christ, then I want you to know Christ said, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it, but if you try to save your life, you will lose it. The paradox of God's spiritual law will befall you. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Do not experiment with what is the most precious commodity that God has granted you, and that's your life. Don't experiment with that. Rather, invest into what is certain and in serving Christ. Isn't it an incredible privilege that Christ calls us into his discipleship? He not only saves us, but he calls us to follow him and to do his bidding. That's a tremendous privilege. We have it. We are young. Now, will you commit yourself to remember? Remember your Creator, and then to reflect on the wisdom and the revelation of God and how he delivered that to you. Are you still unconvinced? Perhaps you're not remembering. And finally, respond. What are you waiting for? Today's the day of salvation. Yesterday's gone. You're one day closer to tomorrow, which may be your end. Today's the day. Respond. Don't delay. That kind of stuff won't get you anywhere. More time is not going to make the situation better. You should have committed yesterday. It's a day too old. So today, go for it. Commit your life to Christ. Submit to him. Throw your life at the altar of his glory and saying, Lord, I waste it all upon you because I know it's not a waste at all. It's an investment into your kingdom. You love me and gave himself for me. Go for it while you're young. And may the Lord give you the rest of your life as an exciting adventure, journey, a joyful investigation, and then at the end of your life, the Lord would commend you and say, well done. Before that time, at the end of Paul's life, let's remember, the one who wasted it all said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. That is not vanity, vanity, vanity. One was in dungeon, ready to be beheaded by Nero, and the other one was in the palace, at the lap of luxury. Who had a better perspective? Who had a better worldview? Who was the true disciple? May your own conclusions bring great joy in obedience or indict you in your lack of commitment. May it be the former and not the latter, to God's glory. Father, we thank you for giving us an insightful look into the entire book of Ecclesiastes. Lord, what a marvelous conclusion that Solomon brought all of these things that we have learned in the past 11 chapters into a final climax. That is that we ought to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, to serve Him, to invest all our energies, our creativity, all the resources that You've given, and the rest of our lives into the glory of Christ, and to do His bidding as His disciple. What a joyous life that would be. Lord, is there anyone here who is still unconvinced of that? Lord, would You rebuke them? And would You help their hardened hearts to be soft? Lord, we know that You can do it by Your Spirit. Show mercy to those, and to those who are excited to invest their entire lives on the altar of Your glory. Lord, would You give them greater passion, greater creativity, greater access, greater burden and joys, that they can live their lives to the fullest to remember You from their youth. And Lord, help them to always reflect as they compare their lives and the path that they've chosen to follow after Christ, that it is truly a worthwhile life. And all the things that the world chases after, the fool's game, the mirage, the shadow, and the vanity of vanities, Lord, may we never turn back. As a plowman, may we look straight forward and follow the Master, the path of the cross, the path of the resurrection and eternal life. And may we respond today and never delay. May we be men and women of action. May You empower us to follow after You. To the glory of Your holy name we pray. Amen.